going to quickly look at one scripture in Acts chapter 5 and then also in Romans chapter 5, if you got your Bibles. So first in Acts chapter 5, and then just one verse there, and then also in Romans chapter 5, the first few verses there. And if you've been attending over the last or following along over the last few weeks, been a particular focus on Pentecost, power of the Spirit, work of the precious Holy Spirit in the church, and ongoing. And I think that hopefully has been one of the things that was emphasized, is that the work of the Spirit is ongoing, continuous, even now in our time. Amen. And we must never forget that a life of power that we can live, an ability to do because of the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we looked at the day of Pentecost when that wonderful prophecy was fulfilled, and the Spirit of Jesus was poured out upon his disciples, and everything that came after that, the powerful preaching of the Peter and the apostles, and how they went out and literally turned the world upside down and changed the world so that it is something of what we know today. Think if you had to remove that from history, where we would be today. I was talking to the children about, where Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth." The salt also is like a preservative, prevents decay and rottenness. And you can imagine if the Christians, the true Christians, are removed out of this world, how quickly this world will decay. And it's because we carry the power of God in our hearts. And yes, as a church, got it right throughout all the ages. No, many times they drift back into the flesh, into religion. But the true church of Jesus, yes, and I say the true church, and when I say the true church, is those who are in spirit, in his spirit, yes? Because there's only one church. Regardless of all the denominations, there is one church, the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, knit together, united, in the unity of his spirit, in the bond of peace. And people may be sitting in many other denominations this morning that we might say that's not a spirit-filled church, but they themselves are a spirit-filled believer and are part of the church. So I hope we understand that, because many churches would say, "We're the true church." No, you're all wrong. We're right. True church of Jesus is the church. And you're either part of his church, his body, or we're not. It's as simple as that. Okay? And if we are walking in his ways and we are filled with his spirit and we have repented of our sins and put our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus and walk by faith and not by sight, we are the church of God, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, and so, and his work that continues throughout the ages. So post-Pentecost, wonderful things happens. Outpouring of the Spirit, transformation, literal transformation of Peter and the apostles as they go out in power of the Holy Spirit and total humility, always pointing to Jesus. Even when people wanted to ascribe the many miracles that they did to them, they would rebuke people for that, because they'll say, "It is this Jesus whom you crucified who's doing this thing, healing people." Yes, amazing miracles when you read through the book of Acts. And of course, we see with that also comes great persecution from the religious leaders, something that we must never discount and is very much part of the process, and a desire from the enemy, if you like, to squash and to push down and to destroy. But as we see throughout history, this message has continued. So going into Acts chapter 5, we fast forwarding a little bit, because we see already there's a time where Peter and John were arrested. They were set free. They went to their own companions. They prayed for a prayer of boldness in Acts chapter 4. And towards the end of that passage, we see again that the Spirit of God falls upon them. The room where they were gathered was shaken. And they went and they preached the Word of God with all boldness. Okay? And again, there's continuing work of the Holy Spirit, and so much so that even the shadow of Peter, people would say, even if the shadow of Peter would fall on people, that they would be healed. And great, great miracles, but they're all ascribing them to Jesus. But then, of course, again, they get imprisoned by the religious leaders, because the enemy behind all of this, if you like, is trying to stop this great work that Jesus initiated, if you like, through the finished work of the cross. This, we hopefully understand this morning, is Satan's headache, okay, ongoing. They are now walking all over the world and throughout history, people who are filled with the very spirit of Jesus. Though he was nailed to the cross, they watched him die. They watched him go to the grave. He rose again. Amen. And he made this promise when he said to his disciples, even after he rose again, wait in Jerusalem until you receive this power from on high, his spirit that he will pour out upon his church. Okay? We will not be truly effective if we don't walk in the power of his spirit. And so we see this continuing work of the Holy Spirit, the Acts, as it's called, the Acts of the Apostles, or as many people say, the book of Acts can also be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because it's the Spirit working in and through them. And so again, here in Acts chapter 5, from verse 17, we read again, the apostles, they are imprisoned. So just a few verses there, particularly verse 20, I just want to look at there, but from verse 17 for context, says, then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees. Now, I know I say this many times, but the way I remember who the Sadducees are, religious leaders, but they were particularly those who didn't believe in the resurrection, okay? Pharisees did, but the Sadducees particularly didn't, and that's why people said they were sad, you see, okay? Stupid thing to say, but it helps you remember, okay? The Sadducees, because they were the sect of the Sadducees. They don't even believe in the resurrection. And they were filled with indignation and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison, literally the public prison. They had that authority in society. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out. Okay? Just like that. Just picture that. They're in prison. Literally, an angel of the Lord just comes and lets them out. Okay? Simple as that. So that when you read that count through, literally the next day they're there. Prison doors are closed, but these apostles are gone. Okay? And this is something you see throughout in this early stages of the birth of the church. These miracles. God would not allow this message to be contained. Okay? And I see this all the way throughout history. There's many miracles through missionaries. But particularly, I think, as we're near the end of the days, again, the Bible talks about angels in the time of the book of Revelation who will fly to and fro, warning people not to take the mark of the beast. Angels will have a very powerful role again. And more so, I believe, towards the end of time. But here we see them at work. So they let them out. And the angel says to them in verse 20, go, stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. I just want us to bear that in mind, okay? God would even send an angel of the Lord to just open the prison doors, let them out, because you're not going to be contained. But this is the message. Go into the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. What life is they talking about? This new life in Jesus, okay? It's the gospel. It's the renewed life, the born-again life that we receive. And so the message from the angel is, go and speak to the people all the things about this life. So this is what they do, okay? They go out and they go and they preach again. And again they are brought before these religious leaders. Now with great fear, because the people are enjoying and listening to the message and many people are getting saved. And they're told, but we told you not to preach in this name of Jesus. And the apostles would say, it's better for us to obey God than men. Okay, you're not going to shut us up. No, no, they're going to continue. And they did. And this message spread right throughout Jerusalem, Judea, in Samaria, and the ends of the world. As I've mentioned before, there's a city called Christchurch in New Zealand. Literally the ends of the world. Message of Christ and his church had reached those shores. We are very near the end. And so they did. They went to preach this word concerning this life, this message. And the apostles went out. And later on, we see the apostle Paul, he was Saul at the time, even one of the Pharisees, he gets powerfully converted. And he goes forth as well to the Gentiles and preaches the same message, just as the angel said. And so that's what we want to ask ourselves this morning. What is this ongoing message? And how does it affect us? And what is the purpose, if you like, behind this message? Okay, so that's what we're going to look at in Romans chapter 5. So if you've got your Bible, let's turn there. And I'll ask the Lord to help us this morning. Father, I pray that we would truly be touched by your word this morning I pray that, Lord, you give us great perspective this morning as we look at your word, all these things that you started all those years ago. And Lord, we can so easily lose sight of this great and wonderful message, this great and wonderful work that you are doing in bringing in the Gentiles, Lord. We know your wonderful plan and your purpose that you have for your people, Israel, and the things that are secure and are in place. But Lord, as your desire, as we've heard through your word, that you want to bring in others from another fold, the Gentiles, you want to bring them in, and you have delayed the coming, Lord, so that we may be saved and so all may come to repentance. And in between, you've given us a great message to hold on to. And Lord, above all, you've given us power of your very spirit. And I pray this morning that, Lord, we would enter and fully walk into that which you have accomplished for us at the cross. And Lord, where any of us here perhaps this morning are living a low level of Christian life, today we will go up a few notches, I pray, as we understand the truth of your word and who we are in Christ Jesus and our purpose in this world, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And that's my prayer for each and every one of us this morning, my friends. Always that we grow and we grow and we grow and we grow in our maturity and understanding of who he is and the authority that we have in Jesus. So, jumping all the way forward to the book of Romans, okay? And if you've ever studied the book of Romans, please, I can only encourage you, as a Bible teacher once taught us over and over, read the whole book of Romans, chapter 1 to 16, all in one go, if you can do that, okay? It's not so hard to do. It seems, oh, come on, that's going to take forever. But no, do it. Or in one day, even if you like. Just read it all through. And do that a few times, because Paul is laying out the very foundations of our Christian faith, our salvation in Jesus. Now, I remember for those of you that were here not so long ago when we had Derek Walker come and bring that very, very profound teaching, you know, very important teaching about God's purposes for Israel, God's great plan for his kingdom, but then also the plan of salvation through Jesus, okay? We're in that. This is his work. This is, yeah, I always look at the church and I think, wow, these are your people, Lord. These are the people you are coming back for. And he's not left us as orphans as we looked at. He said he will come to us by the power of his Spirit. So Paul lays out this great foundations of our faith, that we have been saved by grace through faith. Very important, okay? Not by works, because religion teaches us that you must do all kinds of things so that you can be righteous. That is ingrained in our very nature. And can I say, even as Christians, this is something we got to battle against all the time, because we feel we got to do certain things to please God in terms of our salvation, okay? We can please God through our faith and works of faith, but we cannot do things to earn our salvation. What a good boy I've been, okay? It's not like that. We have been saved by grace, undeserved. None of us deserved. And Paul makes this very clear, if you read those earlier chapters of Romans, that all have sinned. Every single one of us have sinned, and we fall short of the glory of God. And we need to be saved, okay? And we are saved by grace through faith. And this is the very powerful message that we have to understand. And it's with that that we see Paul write here from Romans chapter 5, the first few verses, okay? So he's laid this foundation that we have been justified, made right before God because of the finished work of Jesus and because of the faith we've put in him, okay? Saved by grace through faith, the faith that you put in Jesus in the finished work of the cross, there you are saved, okay? And I hope we'll understand that a little bit more as we go along, because many people struggle with this concept. What do I have to do? I've got to do something. No, you are saved by grace through faith. And so he says to them in chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, okay? So in other words, I've dealt with that bit now. Hopefully you understand that. You've been justified by faith. He says, now we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. Oh. Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. You know, you can go read the book of Romans and you'll see in Paul's opening and his greeting, he mentions the Spirit of Holiness, Holy Spirit. But this is really the first time in terms of his teaching that he's mentioning the Spirit, because he's showing them all the finished work of the cross. Now he's beginning to show us what this means for you, Christian, how we can live in the power of the Holy Spirit, okay? We don't just stop at the cross. I love to emphasize this. Yes, Jesus said, it is finished. The atoning work, justification, all that's been done. Amen? But now it also only just starts. The new life in his name and the power of his Holy Spirit, okay? So we see here, Paul is really dealing with some fundamentals, but may I say, so important for us to understand, and not just to understand, but to live this out. This is my prayer, friends. We can academically get this in our minds, but if we don't live it, if we don't live in the power of the Holy Spirit, we are missing so much. And Paul then, in the rest of this letter, he really, really shows more the power of the Spirit and the death to sin, alive in Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit. In Romans 8, by God's grace, we'll get there eventually. One of the most amazing chapters in the Bible, life in the Spirit. Okay, but let's just consider this, Romans chapter 5, for a moment, because we need to get this, okay? So therefore, having been justified by faith, hopefully we're clear in our minds here this morning. Nobody is sitting here this day saying, I'm justified by my good works, because I keep Torah, because I keep all the Sabbaths, I don't eat this, and I don't eat that, and I don't touch that, and I'm just clean and undefiled, okay? Hopefully we all know that's not how we are justified, okay? We are justified through grace. You know, by grace you've been saved through faith. So having been justified by faith in Jesus, now it says we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that with me, please. This is not talking about the peace of God, or like Jesus in another place says, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, my peace, and that peace that surpasses all human understanding that we can enjoy even in the most difficult situations. Yes, this is a wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit, is the peace of God, okay? But here it says, we have peace with God. This is huge, okay? Because outside of your justification, outside of you being reconciled, if you like, through the finished work of the cross, you are not at peace with God, okay? And this is the reality for anybody in the world today that's walking around with a self-righteousness, thinking I'm okay because I'm a good person, I don't beat my wife, I don't steal money at work, I obey the speed limits, I do all these things, I'm a good person. A lot of people would say that. You are not at peace with God because you have sinned. You have fallen short of the glory of God. It's the very point that Paul makes. And it's like that one thing that you don't know until it catches up with you. Somebody gave the illustration. It's like maybe you run a red light in your car and you didn't notice the red light. Okay? Totally at peace, oblivious. But a policeman saw you and now he's on your tail and he's about to tell you, sir, you skipped the red light. And finally, the reality dawns on you. Oh my goodness, I didn't even know. And now you're going to pay for what you've done because you shouldn't do that. Okay? So that's that peace with God that is not there if we are living just the way where you completely skip the light and you don't even know that you've done it. And that is the people out there. And this is why the very work of the Holy Spirit is to convict people of sin. To help us to see as Paul does. No, we have all sinned. And we fall short of the glory of God. But being justified through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, and we now have peace with God. Okay? why Jesus could teach the disciples, now we can pray, "Our Father, who art in heaven." You have peace with God, my friends, the most powerful being in the whole of the universe. I would want to be at peace with him. And if I'm not, I want to find out how to get at peace with him. No, it's through Jesus Christ. All that he's done for us at Calvary, everything must always point to that finished work of Jesus. My friends, I see even in heaven as we cast our golden crowns, as we sang this morning before him on that glassy sea. My friends, always praising Jesus for what he has done, because he'll be the only reason, always will be the only reason that we are there in glory. It's because of him. And we will always be grateful. No, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, okay? And then it says, through whom, verse 2, we also have access. How? By faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. My friends, access by faith. May I give you one other scripture just to look at with me as well? Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 16, because this is a very profound verse. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, it says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." Okay, and he's saying that in context of our compassionate high priest, who is Jesus, who has gone before us, made the way for us. He is there before the throne of Almighty God, standing there forever as the sacrifice and the atoning work for our sin and our failings and our wrongdoings. Paid for our sins, we sang it this morning, not in part, but in full. All our sins is nailed to the cross, okay? All of it. All of it. And so when we boldly come before the throne of grace because of the finished work of Jesus, my friends, it's not like we come into the throne of grace as if we're coming to some higher authority to be interviewed or some stressful meeting, as it were, okay? No, we come boldly before the throne of grace because our sins have been paid for, okay? And we have access to the throne room of heaven. This is our prayer life. My friends, one of the saddest things I heard was a Jewish rabbi once said, when he showed us around their synagogue in Bournemouth, I think it was, as we were a group of students, we went there, and somebody asked him the question about prayer. And he goes, "Yeah, I pray." He says, "Except when I pray, I'm not really praying, because God doesn't really hear my prayer. You know, so I'm just really praying and speaking to myself and encouraging myself." I was so sad. I'm thinking, you're a Jewish rabbi. You know, you've been given the very oracles of God. Through you, salvation has come, as it were. Jesus, the Messiah, has come through your people. And they've completely lost, in his case at least, lost that realization they can have access through Jesus only. But my friends, access. So when we pray, it says like our prayers ascend like incense before the throne of God in the book of Revelation. When you pray, God hears. Okay, he does. And we come to him boldly, to the throne of grace. It's always grace. And we can come to him, and we can obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Because we are living, may I say to you encouragingly, for the rest of our lives, as long as that may be on this earth, in times of need. We are not living in sunshine and roses, okay? We've got blessings many that we can enjoy, my friends, but this world, as we shall see, is full of troubles and all kinds of things, but we can boldly come before this throne of grace. My friends, don't discount this. Don't discount this access that you have by faith, okay? This is wonderful, okay? So it says, we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and that word stand there is like a continuous, okay? It's like we're in this grace, and we've got to abide in it, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. I want you to see something. If you just turn to 1 Corinthians 13. I know we looked at this before probably, but just to, by way of reminder. Because it's a theme of Paul, I see, but no doubt the Spirit of God through Paul. Okay. A message that he wants us to understand. That God, the Holy Spirit, wants us to understand. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 13, and by God's grace, we'll look at this in detail at some point more, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, okay? Some of the wonderful things and that we are to see in church, okay? This is, I pray we see more of. We need these words of prophecy and tongues and interpretations and all these things and healings, and but under the true work of the Holy Spirit, okay? But he says from verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 13, he says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, okay? It's like we can see, but not all very clearly. But then, face to face, it's a time coming when you and I are going to see Jesus and we're going to see the glories of heaven face to face. It's like the dim glass has been removed, okay? And that's coming. And that is sure, and it will happen. But Paul says, now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. It'll be revealed. But then he says, and now, so in our time now, abide faith, hope, love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. Okay? So remember, in context, he's talking about all the gifts the church is to function in. I pray we do, an ongoing will. Words of prophecy, tongues, and all that stuff. But he says, when the day comes, when all has been revealed, those things are no longer needed. We need them now because we're in the time of need. People need a word of knowledge. People need a word of encouragement. Yes? And if God, the Holy Spirit's impressed on you to bring that to somebody, you better do it. It's not for you, it's for them. And it's for the building up of the church. I'm desperately grateful for people who bring a word of encouragement from the Holy Spirit. And you know it is when it just puts you back on path, you know? So needed. But when that time comes, when we're with the Lord, we don't need those things anymore, okay? Why would we need them? It's now for the time of need. And that's the point that Paul is making here. But he says, but in all these things, there are three things that abide: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Okay, and he says in chapter 14, verse 1, pursue love. Okay, pursue it. Not your love for cars or whatever it may be. It's talking about the love of God here, okay? Pursue it. So faith, hope, and love, something that you see, and you see this in Romans chapter 5. He talks here about our faith when he says here, you've been justified by faith in verse 1, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope. Okay, there's a hope. And somebody described this, the hope is not like we would say, oh, I hope England wins the Football World Cup this year, okay? And then they let you down, okay? It's not that kind of hope. This is like a blessed certainty, which is why it says this hope will not disappoint. This hope we have as an anchor for the soul, okay? It's sure, it is steadfast. And so we have faith and we have hope here. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, the blessed hope that Jesus is coming back for his church. We sang these hymns this morning. Right throughout the ages, this is the hope of the church. When you breathe your last, whenever that may be, and I breathe my last, if we should die before the Lord comes, that hope of that personal rapture, if you like, to be with the Lord forever. That's my hope. It's not, I really hope it's going to happen. No, I know, because of the power of the Spirit in my life, it's something I can know. And this is the thing that we've got to see, this grace in which we stand. You stand in this, okay? The hope of the glory of God. But then we've got to look at verse 3, okay? Not only that. Now, I sometimes try and bring out these truths, and Lord, I hope I bring them through as best as I can. And I, I hope we sit on them and we think about them, because the more you ponder these truths, my friend, and you, like, I think, for instance, there was something I read, I think it's either Charles Wesley or one of these great teachers of God, you know, going around all over the country, preaching the word of God, leading many people to Christ. And one day, I'm paraphrasing something I've heard or read somewhere along, they just have suddenly have this realization when they get off their horse and they're just sitting there and they're pondering these things for themselves. And they break down in tears and would say that God would save a wretch like me. And this grace in which I stand, and it becomes again a revelation to them personally, even though they're going around preaching it everywhere. But there's that personal realization, and I hope you've got this, Christian. I hope you've got that in your heart and in your life. That you could sing as we did this morning, "It is well with my soul." It's not an arrogant statement, that. Okay? It is well with your soul because of what he's done. If you've put your faith and your trust in him. But if you've not done that, it is not well with your soul, okay? That much is clear. And so Paul is laying this out, this work of the Spirit, if you like. But then he says, in context of that, in verse 3, and not only that, so more, Paul, yes, this is exciting stuff, yes. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. Oh no, come on, Paul, why do you have to go be so negative now, man? I was on cloud 9, I was like, come on, this is amazing. Grace, access, this is wonderful. The love of God, justification, it is well with my soul. I don't want to glory in tribulations. Now, you can go look at that word tribulation, it's a pretty strong word. It means it's tough. It's not well in circumstance, okay? But what he's saying to us, by the power of God, the Holy Spirit, speaking to his church throughout the ages, including to each and every one of us here this very morning, regardless of what you're going through, and I know there are some things that we might be sitting here today and thinking, if only you know what's going on in my life, how dare you make light of these things? No, I'm speaking under the authority of God's word. Okay, this is what he's saying. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. Why can we do that? Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. And perseverance, character, like accepted character. And character, that hope. Do you see this? As a Christian, my friends, this is, may I say to you, whether you're a Christian or not, okay? I can say this to the whole world. Anyone can say this with authority because it's true. Just by virtue of living in this world, you're going to go through tough times. It's not a message only to Christians. You can walk to anybody on the street and say, wow, this life's tough, isn't it? Oh, yeah. They'll agree. Their life might be good in various ways, but they're going through tough times. But what you can know is different in their life, their tribulation, outside of Jesus. What does it even mean? What is it even in context with the horror that is waiting them other side of death? All the pains and the anguish and the death of loved ones and pain and injustices of this world that they suffer. Many people suffer severely in this world. But outside of Jesus, if they go from this life into the next, it's only worse. Not even a little bit worse. It is a lot worse. But for the Christian, the born again Christian, yeah, you're going through some of the tough things in life, but my friends, Paul can say this under authority. He's not joking with the church. He's not having us on. You can glory in tribulations. Does that mean you're clapping and happy and whistling when it's all going bad? No, it's bad. I'm pretty grumpy when things aren't going well, okay? But inside, as a born-again believer, I know. And I know without a shadow of a doubt, because of the Word of God and His Spirit in me, that He is doing something. And I glory in that, because here is His promise. Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. It's not wasted. He's doing something in you. And perseverance, character. And character, hope. My friends, How often as Christians have we backslidden when times are good? Let's be honest. Yes? How often do we backslide? We church attendance might go down. I might not pray as much. Might not read my Bible. I love the Lord. I worship Him. But you don't see you backslide. All is hunky-dory. But calamity hits in your family. First place you go as a Christian, on my knees before God. You immediately brought close to God. Immediately you know where to go. Immediately your faith is strengthened in Him. Immediately your life gets perspective again. My friends, God is using these things to produce something wonderful in you. Not just for this life now, but for that which is to come. Nothing is wasted. And also we can bring that comfort that we experience to others that are going through difficult things too. My friends, knowing this produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. There is nothing more precious than when you're going through a difficult time. Nothing more precious for a persecuted Christian who might be sitting in prison right now with no end in sight, but to have that hope burning in their heart. That even if I get a bullet in my head tomorrow, I go to be with the Lord. I know where I'm going. Okay? There's a hope that is so powerful, and you need to hold on to this, okay? And Paul says, this hope does not disappoint. It's not fickle. It's not a maybe it's going to be okay. It will not and does not disappoint. Why is the question, Paul? And this is the point he's making, my friends. This is the outworking, if you like. This is the spreading flame since Pentecost. He's showing us under the teaching and the power of the authority and the preaching and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, writing this hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Do you see this? You can make this an academic exercise all day long. But unless you see this and experience this in your own life, the love of God poured out in your heart by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Do you see what Paul is doing here? He deals with the faith issue that abides forever. The hope that is there, that abides forever. And he tells us about the love of God, the greatest of all these three, that holds everything together. That love of God pours out in your heart. It's not your love. And if you know your own experience, and I ask you to examine yourself this morning, when you came to faith, you know what you were before. Yes? You know what a scoundrel, you know what a wretch you were. Okay? All the things that would just come out of your mouth, all the thoughts you would think, all the sins you would commit without even thinking twice, maybe a niggle of feeling bad, I probably shouldn't do those things. But you know the change after being born again of the Spirit of God. Okay? Something changed. And my friends, that's your start. That's your new birth. That's your baby experience. But there's more as you grow in the knowledge and stature and maturity in the Lord. You grow. Hebrews talks about that, you know, not just desiring and needing milk, but the solid word, that we may become mature, skilled in the word of God, mighty in God, having our armor on fully, being able to stand against the wiles of the enemy because we know his schemes and we are not ignorant of it. But if we're all spiritual babies, well, we need babysitters, okay? I don't want to be a spiritual baby my whole life. I don't want to stand before the Lord one day and just go, wow, there's so much I missed out on. I thank you that I'm saved, Lord. I thank you, but wow, why did I not live my life to the fullest? Why did I not know the power of God in my life? Why could I not come to peace with the fact that everything was falling apart around me? Still, the Lord was there. And I feared and I was anxious and I stressed and I fought with everybody and I was angry. Instead of just saying, you know what, Lord, I don't know what you're doing, okay? I don't understand it. But I know what your word says, and I know as a believer in you, you are doing something in me and I'm going to trust in you. And you let go. I've shared this testimony many times how the Lord has dealt with us as a family years ago through various ways. Just letting go of something. And it was with Nathan, I said, many years when he was small. We just let him go and we felt like the Lord was going to call him home through his operation and everything. And Renee had the same experience. I had the same experience and we weren't even together. And we were so convinced the Lord was saying we need to let him go. He's going to die. It's like we just said, Lord, you give, you take away. Blessed be your name. Thank you for the years we've had. Are we going to be gutted? Are we going to, yes, we're going to be, how will we recover? But we let go. And you know, that was when the healing process started. Things turned around. We're like, you don't understand. But looking back, I can see that God was clearly working in our lives all the way through. Perseverance. Endurance. Character. Hope. And this only comes because of the love of God that has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. My friends, I want to ask each and every one of us this morning. Are you living in this life of power in His Holy Spirit? Because it's true. I know from my own life, you can live on this low level, if you like, for many, many, many years. Or you can decide, Lord, I want to grow. And I'm going to trust you. And not to be afraid of the tribulations. I've heard people say, no, I don't want to go out into ministry, you know. Because I know those people that step out and say, Lord, here am I want to serve you. I'm going to step out in ministry. All hell breaks loose. Okay. A big target on their back and the enemy's going to get them. And it's going to be, life is going to be tough. I would like to say it's not like that, but it is, okay. But I want to say to you, life can get pretty tough. Even outside of ministry, okay? I would much rather go through the tough things knowing I'm doing it for the Lord. And knowing the things that I suffer in this world, I know without a shadow of a doubt He's doing something in me. I ask you this morning, are you living in this power of His Spirit? And if you don't experience this in your life, my friends, we can only but continue to plead with you. It's not an academic exercise. The Holy Spirit is for all those who believe, those who are called, those who are obedient to Him, it says in the book of Acts. You know, those who come into Jesus and they baptize and they say, Lord, I just want to live my life for you. I'm done with the old. I want to live in you. I want to know the power of the Spirit in my life. And then I want to ask us as well, do you have and do you know this faith and this hope and this love of God? Because my friends, the love of God is what should overwhelm and overshadow all these things. You know, Paul makes that point in 1 Corinthians. Without faith, without that work, these three ingredients, if you like, it's nothing. Even though you can have gifts of the Spirit. No, if it's not bound together in these things, my friends, the love of God. And how many times have we experienced that? Again, when you allow the flesh to get the better of you, anger and frustration, a hurt and a pain, okay, a jealousy or whatever it may be, something of the flesh that gets the better of you. And the minute you come back into the presence of God and you worship, or you're in your car and you've got your praise and worship music on and you sense the presence of God, immediately you are overwhelmed with God's love and compassion again, even for that person. Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for my hard heart. And you just begin to realize more the tender mercies of our Lord. You know, it's not just mercies. He's tender mercies. And His love that He has for people out there. And as we walk through this world, my friends, as Christians, Christ's ones, we can have that love in our hearts. I want to ask you this morning, and I want to pray for us this day, that we will know this. I'm going to ask Dave and Jill if you guys got a song on your heart so you can come forward and then take this time to really examine ourselves. Particularly for many of us I know are going through tough times, tribulations, health issues, financial issues, family issues. Jesus said, in this life you will have many tribulations. James says, count it all joy when you enter various trials and all these things. And we can pray till we're blue in the face, Lord, take away my situation. Lord, would you heal? Lord, would you restore? And we know that he can. And many people have can experience a touch of God and a healing or whatever it may be. But so often, the Lord allows us to go through these things. And we got two options. We can either sit in that and mope in that the whole time, okay? We can mope together like Job's friends. I can be a good companion if you like with that, okay? Because I can mope a lot. Or we can let ourselves get above these things in Jesus. And say, Lord, I know it's tough. I know you promised many tribulations. But I know that you're doing something. And I'm not going to let this rob me of my peace. Peace you promise, okay? And my peace I have with you. I'm not going to let this rob me of my joy. Am I happy? No, I'm not. I don't like this, but my joy in the Lord. And I'm not going to let this rob me of my salvation that I have in Jesus. Because I'm going to stand firm in the finished work of the cross. And always we can say, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He went through so much more than you and I ever did. So I want to pray for us this morning. If that's you, I'm going to invite you, just stand. If we could all stand, if you're able, just stand. I just want to pray for us as a whole church. And ask the Lord to give us revelation this day. So Father, I just commit this into your hands. This is your word. Lord, and I can see clearly that this is the message that you gave to these apostles, Paul and Peter, James and John. And Lord, as they went from place to place and they were teaching the things, as that angel said, go into the temple and talk about these things, about this life. This is it, Lord. A life that we can have in you. Even though things are tough. And Lord, I pray here, you see the people here this morning. These are your people. You see every situation here. Some that seem so hopeless in this world. But Lord, I thank you, and we can thank you together as a church this morning, that as believers in Jesus, there is hope. Hallelujah. There is a hope as an anchor for the soul, a hope that will not disappoint. And so, Lord, we want to say to you this morning, help us in our situations. Those are so hard. Lord, help us to go through this process of perseverance, the work of your Spirit. Building that character and holding that character, that hope that will be so steadfast in our hearts and that we'll be true shining lights for you wherever we go. Father, you know everything that is going on in everybody's lives. Nothing is hid from your eyes. And Lord, I know your love for your people far exceeds than we could ever think or imagine. And I just pray that, Lord, they'll just come to you as they are and just run into your arms. Even with tears, as it were, and allow you to just embrace them, as it were. I really just sense your love, Lord, that you have for your people here this morning. May they just experience more and more of your love and that comfort that comes from your Spirit. And they may walk in this access that we have. Lord Jesus, blessings, I pray. Blessings upon your church. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Thank you, Dave.
Amen.